I just want to ask you if you would raise your hand if you had a chance to be at our prayer meeting last week. Okay. For those of you who had not been able to come, I really encourage you because it's one of those opportunities for us to interact. Not only to hear in a passive mode, but to interact. Similar to the Sabbath school class. I think it's just priceless when we can share together, when we can learn together, where we learn from each other when we share, because we are not authority. The Word of God is authority for us. And so when we are surrounded, gathered around His Word, that's powerful. And so I encourage you to come to the prayer meeting. The sermon, as you can see, the title of my sermon today is such a broad theme, which comes from the scripture that I'd like to read first. Our scripture reading is found in Book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And we're going to stop here. So the theme for us, actually, studies, several studies together, will be the everlasting gospel. And it's such a broad theme. But the more I study the scripture, the more I think about it, the more I read about it, the more I come to the conclusion that there is nothing more important than the everlasting gospel. There is nothing more important than the everlasting gospel. And I want to speak to you, as always, I do actually, very openly. I have to admit that even being a pastor of Seventh-day Adventist Church, I don't think I can say, I know I got it all together. I know the gospel. Why? Because the more we read the scripture, the more we realize something very, very significant that I'd like to touch on today. So the everlasting gospel that we read about in the chapter from the book of Revelation is proclaimed by an angel who is flying over how many states? It's flying all over the earth. And it's such a significant element that we might pass just like it's, you know, we're used to it. But the fact that the angel proclaims the message all over the earth tells me that God is doing something universally. He is preaching, God is preaching, God is sharing the message universally. Now, what does it mean? It means that it's not being shared only here or only in another church. It's being shared everywhere. And all it takes for us to actually listen, to be very sensitive to what is going on, where God is involved. You know, can we even have that mindset to see where God is working, what He is doing. And take a note of that, because it's not a human initiative. It's God's initiative to proclaim something that He calls the everlasting. And so those two words will be our focus today. The everlasting, meaning what? Can you even explain what it means? Can we comprehend what the everlasting means? I mean, we have slight idea about what is eternity, what is everlasting. And the only thing that we can say, it has no beginning and it has no end. Isn't that true? Isn't that what everlasting is? Has no beginning, has no end. It goes all the time. And it happens to be that the earth is hearing this message. The earth that is in time, hearing the message that is everlasting. So when I started thinking about that, now, how do you say, when is the beginning of this message? When does it start? Where can we go to see, okay, that's where it started with, if it's everlasting? There is no beginning to this message. It's always been there. And the second word, the gospel. What does that mean? So we'll make our attempt today. It's going to be just the introduction, just the attempt to refocus our attention, to look with a fresh look at what the Bible is actually talking about. And so I'd like to suggest that we go to several scriptures, and the first one will be from Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 6 through 8. And by the way, it's a little advertisement here. I invite you again, encourage you to come to our prayer meeting, because we're going to be starting our study of the book of Galatians. This is priceless. I mean, I of course, any book, I can say the same thing, but in terms of our understanding of the gospel, we'll have that opportunity to study, to have that communication, to converse, to discuss based on the book of Galatians. And so these three verses, I'm sure we're going to read them at the prayer meeting as well, and we're going to probably repeat them a few times. I marvel that you are turning away so soon, Paul says, from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Let's just stop here. So if he is equating the phrase, you are turning from him who called you in the grace of Christ. So something actually took place. God called them to the grace of Christ. Okay? And that was, so far, their gospel. But he says, something happened with you. Why? You are turning so soon from this to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And listen to the next verse. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, there are many points here. I'm not going to touch all of them. That's not my attempt. It's not my objective here. But what I'd like to emphasize in connection to the first scripture that we're at today, where, in fact, the angel from heaven was proclaiming the gospel. Well, now, according to Paul's words, what we can say, when he said, look, if you will hear people talk, if you will hear angels talk about another gospel, what words did he use? Let him be accursed. It's a powerful phrase. In other words, don't even pay attention. Just turn around and go from it. Now, the point that I'd like to emphasize here, based on these words, we can say that the angel from Revelation 14:6 proclaims the same gospel that there is. I mean, there is no other gospel. Isn't that true? That's the gospel that there is. I mean, there is. If you talk about the gospel, that's the gospel that Paul was preaching about to Galatians, that they turned from that gospel. The angel in the book of Revelation proclaiming the same gospel. And so we need to grasp that first very foundational truth that there is no other gospel. There is just one gospel. And so the question comes very logically now. What is the gospel? And I'd like to ask you first, if you would, without looking in the Bible, just by memory, just by, you know, from what you've read so far, what you've experienced so far, how can you, what would you say, what is the gospel? God is love, the power, thank you, Jesus saves, loving Christ, Mike, pathway to salvation. I can assume that I would be talking to a choir here. And that's a good thing, that we are on one page, that we are united in this. And I just want to confirm what you've said so far. And I'd like to do this by inviting you to open Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to be focusing on two verses, but we're going to read three, just because you need to know that I'm not fooling around. I'm not just trying to pull, you know, to pull something here on you, because we need to see it in Scripture. But really, the verses 1 and 3 are the verses that we will focus on. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And verse 2, the reason why I kind of wanted to skip that, and still we're going to read it, because verse 2 is a parenthesis, which sounds, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then he continues the thought that he started in verse 1, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, if I would ask you, looking in your Bibles, tell me the definition of the gospel from verses 1 and 3. Now you see why verse 2, we can skip that because it's a parenthesis. If we take this verse out, the meaning will not change, because he starts the sentence in verse 1 and then he continues that sentence in verse 3. So if I would ask you, what is the definition of the gospel from those two verses? Let's do it together. So Paul was called to be an apostle separated to the gospel of God concerning his Son. So the gospel of God is something concerning his Son. That's the gospel. It's not an idea. It's not a concept. It's actually a person. It's about the Son of God. I don't know if it makes a difference to you when you think about it, but the way my brain works, which I'm not happy about, you know, with, I'm not happy about how it works, because I wish it would be brighter. I wish it would work faster. I wish it would be able to grasp more ideas. I'm not able sometimes. I feel that way. But the thing that I am so happy about, when it's about a person, I can handle that. When it's about an abstract idea removed from me, from my life, from my reality, I have a hard time grasping that idea. And I know there are some bright minds here that have no problem actually talking about abstract ideas, and I bow to you. I'm glad for you. But the beauty of the gospel is that it's about a person. You know, I remember when I started my undergrad theology class some time ago. It was in 1996. And the first assignment that we had was to write, what is the value of a person? I mean, just random. What is the value of a person? You know, think about it. I'm not going to give you my ideas here, but think about it. If you would write an essay about the value of a person, not what the person does, not what you actually gain from, but a value of a person. Somebody who is alive, has, you know, you can think about all kinds of different aspects. Now, if the gospel is about a person, a living person, that is actually available, that is accessible, I'd like to know the gospel. Wouldn't you like to know that gospel? If it's just about a person, somebody that is, and we'll know more about this person. Of course, you do know a lot about this person of Jesus Christ. But that's what the gospel is. And actually, I appreciate, Jerry, your comment, because the definition of the gospel that we find also in the book of Romans 1:16 sounds like this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." But have you noticed? It doesn't say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." It says the gospel of Christ. Now, we skip that sometimes very fast, but that's the definition: the gospel of Christ, the gospel, the good news of a person, about a person, that is the power. But the person comes first. There is no power in the gospel if there is no person, if it's just an idea, if it's a set of teachings or knowledge, there is no power to it. So the gospel is a powerful person. How about that? That's the gospel. And so what we're going to be doing for a few weeks from now, we're going to be looking at this person. And we're going to be talking about that one person. And we'll be praying that the Holy Spirit will open our minds, open our hearts to grasp what is it in this person that is good, that is called good news, that is the gospel. So that'll be our focus. Now, I want to come back a little bit to Galatians, even though we're going to be talking about that every week for the next few months. But what was the problem with Galatians? That they turned from the gospel to another, which was not the gospel. To put it in short version, I would say their mentality was, there is Jesus and something. So they will think there is, the gospel is Jesus and whatever there was, circumcision in their time. Now, can you relate, especially I'd like to talk to those of you who have been in the Seventh-day Adventist Church for several years. Can you relate to this idea, this mentality, that the gospel is not just Christ, period. The gospel is Christ and something else. Can you relate to that or not? Well, maybe it's just me. I see a few hands. I mean, few heads going, yeah, we can relate to that. Now, what does it sound like to you when I am preaching from here, from the pulpit of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, saying that the gospel is Christ, period? Do you feel like I'm limiting the truth? No? I don't know, maybe just me. But I've been praying for several weeks now, just begging the Lord to help me to get rid of that mentality, where I don't know where it came from. I know it came from Seventh-day Adventist pulpits, from Seventh-day Adventist churches, because that's where I've been all my life. But for some reasons, there is that file in my head that tells me, yeah, that's true, but there's got to be something added to Christ. Because after all, everybody is preaching Christ around us, right? And we are different. We have a special mission. So there has to be something added to Christ. Isn't that scary? Now, I just want you to think about this. If you would have that rare opportunity to actually go back in time, and happened to be with this person, Christ, Jesus. You know, we were just talking with the kids at the chapel last Thursday about the second miracle of Jesus, where he was preaching to the crowd by the lake, and then he asked Peter if he can get in his boat, and they pushed him a little bit further from the shore, and so he was preaching there, and then he decided to help Peter. He said, hey, no fish in the boat. Why don't you go and catch your net? I know I've heard not a very good season so far in fishing around here. So you can relate to that maybe. And so Jesus actually tells him to throw the net, and they caught a lot of fish. Now, what I'm telling you, just to kind of paint the picture, can you imagine being there with Jesus in that boat? You can hug him. I mean, he's right there with you. Wouldn't you feel that that's all you need? Or you would think, ah, that's nice, and I'm going to spend the day with you, but I'm going to go back, and I'm going to study more. About what? But even though we say that, yes, we believe this, but unfortunately, we don't look like we believe this. You know, I just read this week, I'm not going to tell you who said those words, but atheists, two people, famous people, they said, if we would be so sure about the possibility of everlasting life, we would be screaming about this all over the place. But when we look at you Christians who seem to know about everlasting life and you hide, why do you hate the world so much that you don't tell the people that there is an everlasting life available? I mean, think about it. If we believe that Jesus is the good news, the gospel, he is the best there is to know. There is no better than him. And we say, yeah,
we believe that. That's nice.
Doesn't make sense to you. And I'm not criticizing you. I'm talking to myself first. That's the question that I'm asking the Lord. I'm asking, I'm praying, I'm begging him, Lord, there is something wrong with me, with us. It doesn't make sense if we believe he is the gospel, he is the best person. It's not already the abstract idea. I mean, when we know, you know, we know what the good people are. We know when we watch a video, we share it all over the place. Facebook, Twitter, we find a good story about some good people. In fact, just last week I found about one. I didn't know. It's close to us in Rose Haven. There is an artist who makes art on his typewriter. I had no idea about that. I shared it already with several people because that's incredible. He's a good person. Why don't we do the same thing about Jesus? Do we really believe it, or we just say that we do? Do we really mean it when we say that Jesus is the gospel, period? There is no more that we need to add to him. He is enough. So that's my prayer, and I'd like to spend, as we did last week, today, some time praying together about it. It's not about me preaching to you. It's about us asking God, Lord, please change us. Heal us, because it's not healthy. It's not healthy to say these things and actually don't mean it. So, the gospel is about the person. And I'd like to turn your attention to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. I've been trying to find the place in the Bible, the scripture, that would at least point toward that time. I mean, we cannot even use the word time. The point in eternity. There is no point. It's very difficult to say that, where at least we can say, well, that's as far as we know about Christ in eternity. We can go there. Whatever that is called, a time or not. Where is it? Because if it's everlasting, it has to be from everlasting to everlasting. So where is that farthest end of our, you know, the world that we can actually comprehend, the time, all the things that we can comprehend, where, as far as we can go, where do we go to talk about Christ, to begin with it? And actually, Paul does it for us. God does it through Paul for us. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And the word consist can be also translated as subside or hold together or maintain their existence. Now, there is a lot of words here, a lot of very deep ideas. And let's just look a little bit slower. Well, let's look carefully, more carefully through this passage, because this is a powerful one. What we see here, that it starts with creation. Apparently, Jesus Christ, the gospel, is the one who created everything. Have you noticed? It's not just the earth. Because in verse 16, it says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible." Now, we cannot talk about Christ if we will skip this so important aspect of his person, that he is God. He is the creator who created everything, visible and invisible. I don't know what picture comes to your mind when you think about Christ, but most likely the picture of a human who was born in this world, which is a truth. But we need to start before that if we talk about Christ. And it's interesting that it was the world and everything was created by him, through him, and for him. Now, how would you explain that? That Jesus created everything for him. He owns it. That's his. He is the Lord of every single thing. Now, there is an interesting word here that sometimes we hear people misuse it and misinterpret it. The word is, he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, by now we understand that Paul was not talking about his birth on earth here. He was talking about him being the creator of everything, and he says he is the firstborn. I've done some reading. I'm not going to take your time to go through all the commentaries, but and we'll see another scripture that proves that too. But the idea behind the words the firstborn is not that he was born the first child in the family. He was before all things. That's the idea. He was before all things. Now, if he was before all things, I'd like to read this little paragraph from W.W. Prescott. "This is more than an expression of time. It is an expression of time, but it is much more than that. Time grows out of the other. In the person of his son, all things have their existence, and upon his pre-existence, the existence of all visible things depend." So you see, it's not just chronologically he was there first, but he takes the first priority. He is before all things. It means that he is number one on the list of everything. Do you see the aspect of this? He is before all things. He is above all things. Everything begins from him. That's the idea. That's Christ. That's Jesus. Revelation 3:14, that's remarkable. That the message to the church of Laodicea actually has this message in it. Listen, chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." And again, the beginning, not that he was created first, but he takes the first place. He is before everything. He takes the first priority. He is before all things. And now, if God thought that it was so important for the church of Laodicea to reveal Jesus in this way, don't you think there is something in it? That we may be forgotten, maybe we missed that Jesus is before all things. We need to know that. We need to actually pray that God will help us to see this, because it changes everything. It changes everything. Some have used the text to prove that Christ was a created being, trying to parry the force of the text by saying we should say beginning. No, he is before all things. Therefore would be no visible things except for his pre-existence. Now, there is another aspect here. In him, all things consist or hold together. Can you imagine that the fact that I am not falling apart, that the world around us, I mean, physical world, is actually stays together, according to this verse, is only because in him it holds together. I don't think we can even comprehend the implication of that. That in Christ, he is the one who created world invisible and visible, and he is the one who sustains it moment by moment, second by second. If there is no Christ, everything would fall apart, would disappear. That's who Christ is. Well, I can go on and on and on and on about this. But I'd like to end probably with this thought that kind of summarizes what we've been talking about. There is one gospel, one good news. If you want to hear about something good, there is one good news that there is in this universe available to us. And that is not an abstract idea that you need to learn in your graduate school. It's the person, the Son of God. He is the good news. And because he is God that has no beginning, has no end, the gospel is everlasting gospel. Because he's always been. There was no point where he was not there. And that's why it's everlasting. And so if we want to join that proclamation that the angel in Revelation 14 is doing, we better know what it means. We better know who he is talking about. Isn't that true? Because we're going to miss it. Don't you think it's going to stop because we didn't get it? No. Angel, God is preaching it all over the place. The stones will preach it, as Jesus said. And so therefore, for us, our prayer is, Lord, please help us not to miss it. It's not that we are so ahead of everyone in this world that we got it all together and all of us, all people around us, they don't get it. We are the ones that might not get it. That's the problem. Because we might think that the gospel is something else or Jesus and something else. And so even though I hear and I see your heads bowing and agreeing with me, it's not enough. It's not enough to agree with this idea. We need to digest this. We need to pray that God would touch us in such a way that from ideas it would become our life, that would be connected to this wonderful person, that we're going to be talking about. And so right now, I'd like to take some time where we can pray earnestly to God, like we mean it. Like there is nothing more left, except God will answer our prayers and actually resurrect us. Actually give us a fresh understanding, because we're not going to live if we don't get this idea. And so I invite you to pray. Heavenly Father, we have no doubt that this is your will for us to know Christ. And because this is your will, we come with boldness in his name before your throne of grace. And we are saying, Lord, we want your will to be done in our lives. We want to know Jesus. Not just theories, not just some ideas that we don't know how to connect them. Lord, we want to know Jesus. And we know that it's impossible for us sinful human beings, to decide to know you and get to know you. Lord, we are totally dependent on you in this. And we admit we are so vulnerable in this because we don't control it. Yes, we say that we choose to know you, Lord, but we totally depend on you, the Holy Spirit, to open us, Christ, to open our eyes to see him, to experience him, to see him in Scripture. Lord Jesus, you said that the Scriptures talk about you. We want to see that. We want to see him in our lives. We want to have a desire to build relationship with you, Lord. But we admit today that we want that. And because this is our choice, we believe that you will grant it because this is your will for us. And because this is going to be done, we are grateful and thankful already today that we will get to know more Christ on a personal level. And pray that you will help us to study as we will go from week to week studying together about Christ. Help us to see how all the aspects of what we know from the Scriptures about the Sabbath, about the sanctuary, about the end of this world, about the prophecies, how they are coming from Jesus, how they are, they find their beginning in Jesus. Lord, help us to see this beautiful picture that you present to us. In your name we pray. Amen.